Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Well, we talked last time about the fact that there is a very real enemy who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And his principal weapon is lies, because the main battlefield is in our minds. I want us today, having looked at the difference between conviction versus condemnation yesterday, I want us today to look at the difference between real guilt and false guilt. Jesus encountered his greatest opposition from people who thought that they were righteous because they followed a bunch of man-made rules. And we read in Matthew chapter 23, and I'm jumping right into the seven woes. I'm not going to give you all seven, but these, I believe, will speak very much to the issue at hand. Beginning in verse 23 of chapter 23, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. In 1 John chapter 1, we're told that if we claim to be without sin, we're only deceiving ourselves. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's really good news. God challenges us to be honest about our failings and yet to realize that he has provided the solution for our sin problem in Christ Jesus. I grew up in, shall we say, a very legalistic environment. My parents did a lot of things right. And over the course of their lives, they were being set free from legalistic bondage themselves. I came along later in that process than my older siblings. And so I had it better than my older siblings did. But suffice it to say that when my mother went to Moody Bible Institute in the 1930s, she was called in to the dean's office. And I'm not knocking Moody. I think it's a great place. My parents met there. But she was called into the dean of students' office because it had been reported that she was seen in Chicago wearing a dress that was sleeveless. Now, what she was wearing was a dress that was sleeveless, but it had a cape collar, which came down to the elbow. And it's broken here in the front, but then it goes around like this and all the way around the back. And so your upper arms are covered, which was my mother's understanding of the intent of the rule. You're not supposed to have the upper arm exposed. And Mother wasn't running through the streets waving her arms. Mother was simply seen wearing a cape collar. And this was very upsetting to someone who reported her to the dean. So Mother was brought in and questioned, is it true? And Mother explained, as I just have to you. And the dean said, well, I'm sorry, but that is not permitted. And my mother said, I am so sorry. I will not wear that dress anymore. I thought it was okay because Dr. So-and-so's wife wore one at a faculty function. Awkward. The dean decided that, well, perhaps it is okay then. Now, here's the thing. Should people dress modestly? Yeah. Yeah, that's biblical. Modesty is a biblical thing. But what constitutes modesty? Well, it depends on what you're doing, doesn't it? I mean, how many of us believe that women should all wear long dresses and men should always wear long pants so that when they go swimming, nothing will be exposed other than just their heads as they're drowning. I mean, modesty is good, but we need to be careful about defining that for everybody else instead of aiming for it ourselves. I grew up in an environment where, because of what people might say, if they found out that we had dice in our home, we were allowed to have Monopoly, the board game. It's okay to pursue greed and amassing wealth. That's all right. But it's not okay to roll dice while you're playing. So my dad, God bless him, made a spinner for us so we could spin anywhere from 1 to 12, just like you could roll 1 to, well, couldn't roll. I guess it was 2 to 12. But in any case, Dad made a spinner for us so that we could thump it like that with our finger. Had a little brad that went through the middle and, you know, was pushed out in the back. And it was just awful. But why? Not really because my dad felt that it was a sin to play with dice, but because Dad knew that there were people who would feel it was a sin to play with dice, and so we needed to follow the rules. There were all kinds of rules. All kinds of rules. That's my background. Legalism, legalism, legalism. You know, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. But we question your salvation if you don't follow all our man-made rules. Some of you have experienced that. And let me just tell you, it's toxic. It sends people running in the opposite direction. In Colossians, we're told, Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 20, since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they're based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. How valuable are they? Zip. No value at all in restraining sensual indulgence. Now, should we restrain sensual indulgence? Yeah. But it doesn't come from having a list of man-made rules. We need to learn to die to self, to say no to sinful appetites. But that happens by grace through faith. Our ongoing sanctification, which is a part of our salvation, is a matter of relationship with God, not a bunch of rules. Not a bunch of man-made rules. What does all this have to do with the subject at hand? I'm so glad you asked. Satan knows that God has a solution for your guilt problem. If you have sinned, and you have, you can go to the cross. You can come to Jesus and find forgiveness and cleansing. But do you know what God won't forgive? False guilt. You mean if I have a problem with false guilt, God's really mad at me? No. God isn't mad at you over false guilt, but God isn't going to forgive you for something you're not guilty of. Now, folks, this can take a lot of forms, whether it's the young woman who, in therapy, finally realized that she had not killed her younger sibling. When she was 5 years old, her mother accidentally backed over her younger sibling and killed that child. And when the mother saw that the child was dead, she began screaming at the 5-year-old, "You killed your brother. You killed your brother. You killed your brother." And that little girl believed mom and grew up believing that she was guilty of her brother's death. She wasn't guilty. But it was years later as an adult in therapy that she found that out. That she understood for the first time that a 5-year-old is not responsible for the care of a younger sibling, and that it was mom who was careless and made a tragic mistake. She had lived with false guilt for years. We had a person in one of our churches, a young woman who was attractive looking, intelligent, articulate, and absolutely couldn't keep friends. She managed over and over and over to say things that were so hurtful to the people who were close to her that eventually they got tired of being torched and just kept their distance. And so she asked to meet with me for counseling. Now, sometimes when people come for counseling, we don't really know what the problem is. But in her case, we knew what the problem was as far as the superficial problem, the reason for the request for help. Usually when people come for counseling, they have some sense of problems. And if I had simply said to her, I'll tell you what your problem is, you say mean things to people, That wouldn't have helped. The reason she came to see us was because she wanted to change. And that's really good. If you go seeking counsel in order to help you change, you're on the right track. If you go seeking counsel because you want somebody to talk to about these other people and their problems and what they need to do in order to change, you're not going to get helped. She came to see us. Before she did, my wife and I prayed and fervently sought the Lord, praying that God would help us to know how to help her. And God showed me something, and that was that she had had an abortion. How did he do that? You ran across it was just a word from the Lord. It's called a word of knowledge. God sometimes reveals things that we have no human way of knowing in order for us to be able to minister to somebody. So she came in to see us, and I said, so glad we can talk. Tell me what's going on. Susan and I sat there and prayed as she began to tell us, I just can't keep friends. Why do you think that is? Well, I say things that are hurtful. I'm glad you're aware of that. That is indeed a problem. Why do you think you say those things? Why? She said, it's like it just explodes out of me. And I said, well, You know, if a person kind of explodes with hurtful things like that, a lot of times it's because they're carrying around a lot of anger. She said, man, that's me. She said, I don't know why, but I am just angry all the time. She said, I'm just always full of anger. And I said, why do you think that is? She said, don't know. And I said, well, anger is often a defense mechanism to help us deal with fear. And I think maybe in your case, this is rooted in fear. The Lord had shown me that. I didn't tell her the Lord showed me that. I just suggested it as a possibility to consider. And she said, I guess maybe that's true. I don't know where the fear is coming from. And I said, well, I'll tell you where a lot of fear is rooted. It's rooted in guilt. I said, if you have unresolved guilt, that can generate fear, which can then be manifested in anger. And she said, wow. She said, that is definitely true. She said, I've seen various therapists for years because of my unresolved guilt feelings. I can't seem to get rid of this guilt. And I said, tell me about the guilt. She said, well, a number of years ago, I was in a foreign country and I was raped by a stranger. I'd gone out jogging and this guy grabbed me and assaulted me. I said, I'm so sorry. And she said, well, she said, most people I never share that with, but she said, I have been to several therapists. They've all told me that having guilt feelings, even though I was the victim, is a pretty normal occurrence. That just often happens to people. And yet, even having them explain it and seeing various counselors, I have not been able to get over the guilt. And I've asked God to forgive me, but I just can't get over the guilt. The guilt of being raped. She said, I think about, you know, what if I hadn't gone down that street? What if I had been wearing a different outfit? She said, I wasn't wearing anything seductive. I was just out running. But she said, you know, I think through, could I have done this differently? Could I have done that differently? And I feel guilty. And I said, well, let me tell you, there's a difference between real guilt and false guilt. And sometimes the devil will use false guilt as a way of distracting us from real guilt so that our real guilt remains unconfessed and unresolved. And we just focus on this thing over here that we can feel guilty about while telling ourselves we really shouldn't feel guilty. She looked as if she'd been hit in the face. I said, is there something else that you haven't confessed? And she said, yes. She said, I haven't told my parents this. I haven't told my best friend who was my roommate. She said, I haven't told anybody. But she said, I found out after I was raped that I was pregnant. And she said, I had been saving myself for marriage. And now this guy not only raped me, but I was carrying his child. And she said, and I was really upset. And I'm going to quote her. Even though I knew it was wrong, I had an abortion. And I've never told anybody that before. And I said, well, I want you to know that God loves you. And that God paid for our sins at the cross. And you have confessed that you know what you did was wrong to me. Now, let's talk with him and tell him that you know you did wrong and that you're asking his forgiveness. You know, she did that. And do you know what happened? When she confessed her sin, he was faithful and just to forgive her sin and to cleanse her from all unrighteousness. And when she got free from that real guilt, for which there is such a wonderful solution, when she got free from that real guilt, she, for the first time, got free from the false guilt. In the months that followed, she didn't feel guilty about the rape anymore. And you know what else happened? Her anger that had been such a constant in her life. Her anger dissipated. And she ended up being a leader with lots of friends among the singles in our church. Now, the reason I'm telling you all this is because Satan often uses false guilt to keep people from dealing with real guilt and to cause people, because false guilt tends to become chronic, he'll cause people to get under condemnation because they begin to feel this chronic guilt that they can't seem to get resolved, even though they've asked God to please forgive them. Please forgive me for being raped. Please forgive me for violating these rules that somewhere in the back of my head I really think are stupid, but I'm trying and I keep messing up. I've got all these rules I'm trying to keep and I can't seem to keep all the rules. Satan will try and use false guilt so that he can heap condemnation on you and tell you you're no good. You can't do it. You can't make it. Now, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You have to be in Christ Jesus in order for there to be no condemnation. But that doesn't mean you won't get attacked by the one the Bible calls the accuser of the brethren. That's one of Satan's titles. The accuser of the brethren. How many of you have felt the lie of condemnation in the context of the accuser reminding you of all these things that he says you're guilty of? Okay? And so our response is often not to go to the cross and deal with the real problem. Our response is to try and come up with more rules. Okay, well, from now on, I will not do this. And by golly, I'm never going to allow that. And I will always make sure I do this. Uh-uh. That's not the solution. The solution, once again, is the cross. It's what Jesus did. He paid our debt in full. And he did it not grudgingly, but out of love for the Father and for you. He loves you. He really, really loves you. Don't allow the enemy to put you in bondage to a bunch of man-made rules. Read the book of Galatians again. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. For brothers and sisters, we have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love, serve one another. So don't allow yourself to be put under a yoke of bondage to the law, and don't put others under a yoke of bondage to the law. Don't try and make other people godly by following your rules. We have rules here, but we plead with our staff to be sure the kids understand the difference between God's rules and ranch rules. Ranch rules are in order to try and make community life easier. They really are. Well, some of the rules you have, Pastor Wood, I don't think make life easier. Well, they might not in the moment, but over the long term, they actually do. Okay? Trust me, I've been here longer. But please, don't you or the kids think for a second that anything has equal authority with God's rules. God's word is perfect. Our earthly fathers disciplined us as they thought best. God disciplines us for our good. Please look to him. Depend on him. And understand that if you want a life of godliness, the kingdom of God is not about meat and drink. It's about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what God says. And he's always right.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.